All right, good morning, everybody. You know, we got a few traveling and all that. That's not very loud, is it? Hang on. Try that again. Just that bottom one there, yeah. Testing. That's good? Good? Yeah. All right, couple of announcements. For the Jesus Saves shirts, here is a color choices, sign-up sheet. Put your size, if you would like one, put your size on here. And this is thanks to Joe and Anissa. They're going to be ordering some more of these. So I've got the sign-up sheet here. Just put your size on there under the color that you would like. And I'm going to set this over here. And let's see. It's good to see Tony and Carrie back. Oh, let's see. Do what? Yeah. It's that's a little different story. Yes, good to see Tony and Tammy back. And I know there's a lot of folks out of town, but folks sick, all that kind of stuff. What other announcements? You usually don't do announcements here. Dinner tonight, yeah, potluck tonight. We will do potluck tonight. And be in prayer for Alan and Denise. Alan's got a double funeral to do this week for some younger folks, youngish folks. And so that's tough. Also, for Sunday school, I don't have a whole lot more, at least at this point. I'm trying to think of some other conversational type things we can talk about. And if y'all have suggestions about topics, let me know. And we'll do them in Sunday school. Do what?
No.
What did you?
Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon. Eventually. That'd be great. Let's do that one. Let's do that. today we're going to... Matthew, we're there today. I didn't have another. Laura hates the book of Matthew now. Way to go. We did several years ago, probably six years ago. Need a refresher. All right, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. This is the third time recorded in the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. The priests, the scribes, they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and killed. And 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. And so I have to say, my thinking on this, some of this, on what information and what people could know about the Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection has changed a little bit. Because you read the Gospels, and it's pretty clear that all of the close followers of Jesus Christ are surprised by his death and not expecting his resurrection. Maybe some of the ladies are expecting the resurrection, but the disciples, not so much. And so that kind of leads down this path of, okay, well, nobody was expecting the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not true, because there's plenty of prophecy about it. And there's plenty of talk in the Old Testament about it. And furthermore, when Paul talks about the gospel, he describes it as something that's in the Old Testament according to the prophets, according to the scriptures. And so it wasn't something that should have been unknown. In fact, Jesus Christ, I think, is frustrated with the disciples that they don't know what's going to happen. And they keep avoiding or ignoring what he's saying about his death, burial, and resurrection. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." That's really clear. That's really clear. And it is, like I said, the third time he said this. He said it over in Matthew chapter 12 about his death, burial, and resurrection. He said it over in Matthew chapter 16. He said it over in Matthew chapter 17. And he just describes his death, burial, and resurrection. And so there should have been understanding that this is what's going to happen. I will make this note in verse 19. Jesus Christ says, "They'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day shall rise again." You guys remember where it's in Matthew 7, and this is just a side note, when Jesus Christ says, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine." That seems to be a reference to this, because what he says after, "Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you also," it's exactly what happens. 40 years after the Jews deliver Jesus Christ up to the Gentiles destroy their temple and just run them out of the land. I mean, they are really bad to them. So anyhow, all that said, we're going to look at the gospel according to the scriptures and look at some Old Testament places. And I love, if you're someone who does not believe or take the Bible seriously, at some point, I mean, you have to reconcile the fact that things were said hundreds of years before they happened. Sometimes thousands of years before they happened. And just saying the Bible is sort of a, you know, it's a religious book or you know, it's just this book of fairy tales, which I've heard and you've probably heard, probably not by a lot of folks around here, because everyone around here is Christian. So, but if you go into universities, things like that, that's kind of the prevailing thought. And just understand, the prevailing thought in universities is going to be the prevailing thought in the culture eventually. So anyhow, they'll say it's a fairy tale and all that kind of stuff, but you have to deal with the fact that things were clearly said hundreds and sometimes thousands of years ahead of time about very specific events regarding Jesus Christ that there's no way any one man could put together. There's just no way to put it together. We dealt with a little bit of it the other day, Sunday night, but let's pray and let's deal with this death, burial, and resurrection as it appears multiple times in the Old Testament. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Thank you for those that are here. And those that are traveling, I pray you keep them safe. Those that are sick, that you'd heal up their bodies and give them grace. Lift up Alan and Denise, and Alan as he does a double funeral this week. Pray that you'd give him the grace and the help to do that, and help Denise this week as well as she supports him in it and deals with the same grief and things like that with the death of the young men there. Pray you'd help us this morning in Sunday school as we go through the gospel according to the scriptures and look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the eyes of men hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is born. But pray that you'd help us. We're just a bunch of heathen Gentiles here, and like Laura said, we're not Israelites. We weren't raised in a culture of the words of God or Passover or any of those things that revolved around Christ. We're just American heathen people who are trying to learn your words, and I pray you'd help us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the gospel, Jesus Christ tells of his death, his resurrection, how it's going to happen. Again, this is the third time he does it, and so the expectation is the disciples would understand this, they would know this, they would anticipate this, and they wouldn't be surprised by it, but they are. Yet they're still surprised by it. What's so fascinating, sometimes you read, the disciples are shocked by this, but you remember what the Pharisees said, and when they went to Pilate, you remember what they said about Jesus Christ and making sure the tomb stays the way it is and make sure nobody gets in the tomb? And anybody remember what the Pharisees said to Pilate and his people? All right. Do what? Well, he said he was going to rise again 3 days later. The disciples didn't remember that, but it seemed like the Pharisees remembered that. And so they wanted to make sure nobody messes with the tomb, because he said 3 days later he's coming out of the tomb. And so Pharisees remembered it. The religious people that hated Jesus Christ remembered it. But, you know, the disciples didn't. But that's, you know, I don't know. They were told, and it was knowledge that someone could have had prior to the resurrection, apparently. It wasn't, the resurrection shouldn't have been a surprise. It's only a surprise to people who weren't believing what God said was going to happen. Let me show you a couple verses. Look in Romans chapter 1. How Paul describes the gospel here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And then I'll give you a couple of these in the New Testament and go back to the Old Testament, because I really want to see this through the eyes of the Old Testament saints. What do they believe about the resurrection? There's prophecies about it. Could have been common knowledge. It was information that was available. Here's what Paul says about it. Paul, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right? That's in parentheses. So what does that sound like it means? It's in the Old Testament. Yeah. So this was something that was in the Old Testament, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And he's talking about the gospel of God. That's the reference. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All right, so Paul says that at the very beginning of Romans, this gospel was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. One more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just remember, if you're at this time and you're receiving these letters from Paul, when Paul makes a reference to the Scriptures, remember, and I know we've said it 100 times, every reference to the Scriptures is a reference to the Old Testament. It's not a reference to anything in the New Testament. I think there's one reference in the New Testament about the scriptures, and it's actually talking about other letters in the New Testament, but all the other references are to Old Testament books. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That's an interesting phrase. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, there's the phrase, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So that is, again, a reference to the Old Testament. He was dead, Christ died for our sins, according to the Old Testament. He rose again the third day, according to the Old Testament. And I'm just replacing scriptures with Old Testament because that's what he's talking about. So, that said, it's not necessarily true to say no one believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ before the resurrection, because it's clearly told several times. It was in the Old Testament. It was prophesied by the prophets. It was stated in the scriptures. And so it wasn't something that we may say, well, nobody knew about it, but Jesus Christ would say they should have known about it. It should have been understood what was going to happen. Furthermore, Jesus Christ said multiple times to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. And still had trouble with it. So let's look through the eyes of some Old Testament people and see, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is born, what people saw in Christ about his death and his resurrection. Let's see that. And literally, there are so many verses about this. And I just picked a handful of these. And just to show you Old Testament, New Testament, stuff like that. But literally, it's all over the place. But let's start here. Oldest book in the known world. The oldest book in the known world. Anybody know what the oldest book? Job. What does Job believe about the resurrection? Because he has some beliefs about the resurrection. And he has beliefs about some man who is a Messiah who is going to resurrect and resurrect him even. I love these verses. Look in Job chapter 19. Job 19. You know, so you go through the chronology of man according to the Bible, and you come up with all the dates and the timelines and the people's lives and ages and things like that. You come up with a number like 6,000 years of human history, based on the Bible, based on the timelines, based on people's ages, things like that. You come up with 6,000 years of human history, roughly. For the most part of human history, 4,000 years of human history, people lived before Jesus Christ. What I'm getting at is our time after the resurrection, our lives after the resurrection. We were born, every single one of us is born, you know, a couple thousand years after the resurrection. So the resurrection is history to us. Most of human history hasn't lived that way. Most of human history has lived with the resurrection in the future and waiting for a resurrection. And just maybe half of human history has been able to look back at a resurrection, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, by and large, more people lived apart from at the time when they could look at Jesus Christ and look at his life and things like that. Yet God accounted them righteous. He set them aside. He put them in a place and waited for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, which is another deal. But people clearly had an understanding. They had some understanding that eventually that they are going to rise from the dead. They'll be judged, and there's a man that will show up who will be life. He will give life and things like that. Here's what Job said. I know y'all are familiar with these verses, but I love these verses. Job chapter 19, oldest book in the known world. I mean, oldest book ever, as far as books are concerned. Job chapter 19, verse 25. Here's a man roughly 1800 years before Jesus Christ is ever born, and this is what he believes about resurrection, about Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." That's incredible. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God," wow, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." I love that. What a hope, what a very specific belief about the power of God in a man who is life. And when he steps on the earth, notice Job says, he says, at the latter day, he'll stand upon the earth. And you know, you understand why it's the latter day when Jesus Christ stands on the earth? Because Jesus Christ is God's calendar. He is the calendar. And when he shows up, that's the end of the world. That's the end of the world system. That's the end of the world as you and I know it. It's not going to be a calendar date. It's a man. When he shows up, that's the end of the world. That'll bring us to another point a little bit later. But all of these things are tied up in a man. Job, incredible. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. It's a good question. I don't know. Yeah. Or could you know that by just knowing, just like, yeah.
There's been missionaries told stories about going to like foreign places where there's like, you know, Aboriginal type people, and they have beliefs and things that are of God. Like,
right.
And not even like in a hokey pokey way, but like,
yeah,
like they know that there's somebody higher.
Yeah. Well, clearly there is. If you step back, the Redeemer is a man. Yeah. It's a. Yeah, it's a very specific revelation. Yeah, things are going to get worse in the future or whatever. This is like, I know my, not only do I know that, but I am confident that when this body is destroyed, it will be raised up. And I will see with my own eyes, I will see God. Yeah, my Redeemer. That's good. That's good. Well, you know, you think about, and I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know. It seems like the further you go back, though, the more people understood about a lot of things. And the further you get away from creation and the garden and all that stuff, the less people understand. Mm-hmm. He did. And there's clearly there's not. There is some kind of, you know, there is, it seems like there's always been, even in moral codes, there's always been some standard Like, and where does that standard come from? Like, don't commit adultery. Okay, that was clearly understood before God ever gave a law to Israel. People understood that was a wrong thing to do based on some kind of a standard that they had in their minds. And so there was some standard, and I guess in you go back to Job's time, the standard, what he understands is the standard is a man, and the man, that man is life. That man is, Job says, my redeemer. That man is the power of God to give life. And I mean, if you have a code of some sort, that code comes from somewhere. It's only recently, I mean, it's like recently people can talk about a moral code without a standard, without a God, without a person. It's like, you know, I can be an atheist and have a moral code. You can, but your moral code isn't based on anything. And yeah, you may want to get along with your neighbors and things like that, which I get that. You probably do want to get along with people, but if you're promoting some morality, then that comes from somewhere. Go ahead, Mike. Say it again. Well, Job is before the priesthood. He may be a little bit before. Actually, he may be kind of contemporary with Abraham, or he's Abraham's grandson through what's his name?
Hmm.
Yeah. Maybe there were books back then that they just. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. There are definitely books that are referenced in the Bible that are not in the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. And to answer your question, Mike, this is before. This is around Abraham's time, or maybe even before Abraham's time, a little bit. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Job is also the name of one of Abraham's grandsons, so he might be a grandson of Abraham. So. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, Mike. Maybe. Yeah, maybe so. Maybe. The only reason. He's. No. Well, and also, yeah, Job is definitely before Moses. He's doing the sacrifices for his family. Remember, his sons, his kids are all having parties. And so he goes and makes sacrifice just in case his kids are doing something wrong or thinking something wrong. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Adam, consider this. Adam is within one generation of the flood when he dies. I mean, he lives with people who go through the flood. Yeah. So back then, you're not really that far removed from, I mean, generationally, you're not that far removed from the garden, really. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah,
they seem to know more. Yeah. Yeah. They just knew more. There was less distractions. There was more belief. Yeah. You know, Job's timeline, just continuing down this thought, Job is about 700 years after the flood. That's not a whole lot of time for a catastrophic world event that just happened a few centuries ago. That's pretty close. Pretty close. All right. There's Job. There's other things in the book of Job that, I mean, it's so good. Here's one. Look in Psalm 16. Here's what David said about death and resurrection of Christ. Psalm 16. Verse 9. And it's very instructive when you read something in the Old Testament and you go to the New Testament and read how it's interpreted. That's a very good instruction there. Psalm 16, verse 9, David says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." That's the body laid to rest. And he says, "My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." All right, so how is that interpreted in the New Testament? Just keep that in mind. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Look in Acts chapter 2 and see when Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, preaching, and he makes reference to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. These fishermen, they knew the scriptures at least somewhat. They knew enough to look for Jesus Christ. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, and then gave them the Holy Spirit of God, a lot of things made sense after that. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this," this is David, "he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses," and so on and so forth. You get the idea. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So when Peter preaches this, he goes back to Psalm 16 and he says, let me instruct you men and brethren, my fellow Israelites, let me instruct you. When David wrote Psalm 16, He was understanding that out of his genealogy would come Christ. And not only that the Christ, Jesus Christ, would rise from the dead. He would die, he would rise from the dead, and he would raise David from the dead. And so David says in Psalm 16:9, my flesh shall rest in hope, meaning when I'm laid to rest, my hope is in the resurrection my hope is in the Christ that will rise me from the dead. And then when Peter cites it, he brings to mind that psalm and he makes the application and says, David was fully aware that Christ was going to die and rise again. And that's why David said exactly what he said. That the Christ, the Holy One, would be laid in a tomb, but he would not see corruption. He would rise again, and that's what Peter says. And so he explains that verse. It's always instructive. Just keep this in mind. It's always instructive when you read in the New Testament about something that was said in the Old Testament. That's how it's interpreted. That's the interpretation of it. All right, here's another one. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah is 700 years before Jesus Christ. What does Isaiah believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Try to go through these a little bit faster here because this comes to a conclusion here. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So once his soul is made an offering, then the Father is pleased. And here we go, verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." That's great. That's a wonderful phrase there. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." That's Isaiah saying that Christ is going to die, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Obviously the crucifixion, but in verse 12, he talks about a resurrection. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." That's what Paul says in Philippians, that the name of Jesus Christ was exalted above every name because of his service to God, because of what he had done. So Isaiah believes in a death of Christ and a resurrection, a future glory. Isaiah believes that. Let's see. There's several here. Not much time. But look in Hosea. I love this one because it's such a kind of an obscure thing for us. Hosea. This one gets quoted in 1 Corinthians, so it's good. Good that way. Hosea chapter 13. Verse 13. Hosea 13:13. Hosea 13:13. "The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He's an unwise son," talking about Ephraim, northern tribes there. "He is an unwise son, for he shall not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children," like he's going to die. Then verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes," meaning I'm just not going to change my mind on it. "I will destroy death. I will raise you out of the graves. I'll turn the grave." I mean, that's when, like, Jesus Christ is resurrected and these graves in Jerusalem are opened up and turned over, things like that. So he says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Now, that gets quoted in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 15. And then I'll just make mention of a couple of these and we don't have to look at them. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Hosea's 600-700 years before Christ. Whoever's talking to Hosea says, I will be the plagues of death. I will destroy death. I will redeem them from death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's a reference to what you just read in Hosea. That whoever's talking to Hosea, which is apparently Jesus Christ, is the redeemer from death. He is the man who defeats death. And then Paul says, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, then that verse shall, that'll come to pass. That'll happen. I won't take you to any of these other ones. Paul preached this. He references Psalms in Acts 13. He goes back and references Psalm 2, Psalm 16, and another psalm. And he preaches Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, making reference to the Old Testament and Psalms. There's several others. But in Romans you have this. I'll just read these to you. You know these verses, but this is the importance of it. This is what people believed in the Old Testament, at least faithful people. Here's what Romans says. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That seems to be the critical issue, is the resurrection and what people specifically believe about the resurrection. And for instance, in 1 Corinthians, back over there in 15, he says, if there's no resurrection, then we're all, you know, just kind of wasting our time. I'll read these to you. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if your Christianity is about making this life a better life, he says it's a vain, it doesn't go anywhere. It's worthless, particularly if there's no resurrection and there's no hope of a resurrection. If it's all about here and now, it's a kind of a vain religion. And that'll bring me to this point, and it kind of goes back to Job. Like Mary Beth said, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and all that kind of stuff. He said, my Redeemer, personal, mine. I love this thought. When Jesus Christ goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, they clearly believe in a resurrection of some sort. But they think it is a time in the future. And they think it's a mark on a calendar sometime in the future, and they say to Jesus Christ, we know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. Anybody remember what Jesus Christ says to him? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. And I know I've said it before, but it bears repeating. The resurrection, eternal life, is a person. Life is a person. Resurrection is not a time on a calendar. Well, is it after the Antichrist comes and all that kind of stuff? I think we saw a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, Sunday evening, prophecy revolves around Christ. It's all, he is all of these things. He is life, he is redemption, he is wisdom, he is righteousness. He is those things. He embodies that. That's what 1 John says. He says, we've handled eternal life. We've touched it. And so it's a belief. It's an understanding. It's resurrection life. It's not a time frame. It's not a mark on a calendar somewhere. It's a person. Life is a person. It's Jesus Christ, particularly Jesus Christ. So that said, we'll wrap it up with this. If you have trouble believing, I don't know, this applies to anyone here, maybe someone watching or will be watching. If you have trouble believing the Bible, you have to at some point account for the fact that hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before Jesus Christ, things were said about Jesus Christ. People believe things about Jesus Christ way before Jesus Christ ever showed up, which is unexplainable because man could not have controlled the flow of information that way, could not have specified certain details in that way, could not have preserved the train of thought all through history. Second thing is something we talked about Sunday night. Jesus Christ, the interpretation, and Peter says it this way, the scriptures are of no private interpretation. And that means the interpretation of the scriptures, it's Jesus Christ. It's not subject, it's not about your personal life or my personal life or things like that. Yeah, he talks about behaviors and things like that, but the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. He's the interpretation. It's not subject to private interpretation because there's already an interpretation. It's Jesus Christ. And then the last thing is this. When we talk about prophecy, you read this verse. But I'll read it to you. Revelation, we did it the other day. Revelation chapter 19, I love it, verse 10, says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Listen to this. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's preaching. Prophecy is like preaching sometimes in the Bible, but it's either future telling. I mean, it's just preaching, it's just speaking the words of God specifically about Jesus Christ. He says the testimony of Jesus, that's the spirit of prophecy. You get caught up in the mark and the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. Prophecy is not about any of those things, although those things may be included. But all those things happen because of Jesus Christ. That's a whole other lesson, but all of this stuff revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the central figure in all of history. He's the central figure in all of history. It all revolves around Jesus Christ. He's life. He's the spirit of prophecy, testimony of Jesus Christ, spirit of prophecy. It's about him. That's what I was going to say. When Paul finally got, remember when Paul says this? He says when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, that kind of thing. He says it over in Galatians. Paul had such a good understanding of the scriptures. When he saw Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament just blew up. I mean, it made all the sense in the world now. It made all the sense in the world. That's why he would say in Corinthians, he would say the veil is still over the Jews' eyes because they don't see Christ in there. They won't see Christ. They just won't see him. And so they'll take moral ideas from the Old Testament and they'll take, you know, these things even Gentiles do now, just make moral sense out of it or whatever, and fail to see Jesus Christ in there, so that they fail to get the right interpretation. The understanding's not there. But once Paul got it, boy, he understood so much of the scriptures. It was just like that was the key. That was the missing element. Just to see Jesus Christ, that was it. That was what it was about. And that made it all make sense to him. That's a whole other deal. But anyway. Yeah. Anyhow, this death, burial, and resurrection. I say all these things because I've kind of changed a little bit on how I think about how people viewed it. Because there's so much in the Old Testament about it. And just because the disciples didn't believe what Jesus said was going to happen, doesn't mean everybody in history didn't believe it. Because clearly a lot of people believed it. Or at least some people. We read a few. Some people believed in Christ and they knew about the death and the resurrection. And they were very specific, and to the point of being specific where we have questions about how did they know what they were talking about. Like you guys were asking. I don't know. I don't know how you answer that question, but they knew. They had that information. So the gospel according to the scriptures. When Paul says all this was according to the scriptures, that's what he means. This was all found in the Old Testament. And so I say all of that to say an overview. There's a lot more continuity in the Bible than I think sometimes we give it credit for. We want to chop it up and make it, this is for this people, this is for this people, this is for this people. But there's a lot more continuity in the Bible than I think we give it credit for. But I hope that's helpful. It's gospel according to the scriptures and 3 days, 3 nights, all that kind of stuff. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Looked at a lot of verses, but I pray that you would give us a better understanding of the scriptures, particularly Jesus Christ in the scriptures. He is the central figure in human history, and we live our lives according to Jesus Christ, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ, the instruction of Jesus Christ, and the example of Jesus Christ. That's life. That's what it is. I pray you'd help us. Those that are watching, I pray you'd bless them. Those that are traveling, get them safely home. And those that are sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies. And thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.